Well, good morning again. Isn't it just good in that last song specifically, it just struck me to, you know, just simply declare what the Lord's all about. Declare it back to his heart and just do that together. It's so good to do that. Well, good morning again. So this year for our heart check, okay, our inspiration, it comes from the book of Nehemiah this year. Because when Nehemiah, when he hears of others in need, he is moved. He is moved to do something about it, and he does, okay? Despite many obstacles, which is relatable to you and I, to us. Because, you know what, as we consider praying and going and or giving for and to heart check, we will hear things and we will be faced with things, I'm confident, that should move us. And likewise, I think there will be things that come along that look like obstacles. We will face obstacles to do some things about these things. And we want to, church, like Nehemiah, we want to be moved to respond to the needs that the Lord lays on our hearts. So today, as we begin and as we go throughout this series, I want to invite us all right at the start. I want to invite us all, I want to ask us all to pray and to see, okay? To pray and to see how the Lord is moving. We already saw some ways in and through these ministries. And then I want us to pray and see and consider how we all might be moved to participate with the Holy Spirit, to participate with God in what he's doing. All right? That's what I'm asking us to do, me included. So let's pray, and then what I want to do is I want to start to take a look at what was going on in Nehemiah's time period, okay? And what moved him? What moved him to take action? So I want to ask you to join me in prayer, and you don't have to participate in this. This is something the Lord brought to me, like, late last week. I've come to realize a lot of people aren't comfortable praying out loud. And I'm going to ask you to just repeat after me, as an exercise for yourself of praying. It's just good practice. And again, you don't have to participate in this, but I'm just going to break it down into short little parts, and we're going to pray together, okay? Will you join me in that, some of you? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing who you are, the God of the universe. And we are asking you to speak to us in ways that we can hear you. And Lord, we pray that we will leave here differently than we came in, meaning more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for doing that with me. All right, so what has been, what is going on with the nation of Israel slightly before and during Nehemiah's time? Well, in short, Israel, okay, has had a tough go of it. You see, during Nehemiah's time, they had been in exile for 70 years. Because the Babylonians, they had come and they had taken Jerusalem over, and the Babylonians, they had destroyed the temple and they took over and they sent most of the Israelites away to live in a foreign place, Babylon. And so our biblical books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which were originally one book together, but they document the story 70 years later, which is when Nehemiah is living, okay? As we see him in the scenes that we look at today, and we have come to the point in time after the 70 years captivity when some of the Israelites were beginning to return to Jerusalem, okay, to rebuild the city. And this all basically happened in three waves, okay? The first wave were those who rebuilt the temple, led by Sheshbazzar, the governor, and priests Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And then after that, the second wave under scribe and priest Ezra, they focused and he focused them on a re-emphasis of the scriptures amongst the people. And then the third wave was led by our friend today, Nehemiah, who went and who led the people to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. However, what's interesting when we look at this story is that Nehemiah did not know, okay, going into this, he did not know that he was going to be leading this third wave. Kind of like maybe you're here today, I'm here today, without prior knowledge that we may be a part of leading the way into Revive Wesleyan's 21st year of committing to prayer and going and giving to Heart Check, if the Lord shall lead you and I in that. But anyway, Nehemiah, he had no idea that he'd be called upon by God to rebuild the walls. And for Nehemiah, just like could be the case for you today, he has it pretty fine, and he has it pretty dandy. Fine and dandy. His life, and maybe yours today, pretty comfortable, okay? You see, he was what was called the royal cupbearer for the Persian king, which was a position of respect. And why? Well, it's because it meant that he was in the king's inner circle. Inner circle. You see, in his role, he chose the wine for the king. That's what he did. He chose the wine for the king. So he must have been pretty close to the king, right? Having to know things like the king's preferences and the king's moods so that he could pair the right wine with them. And Nehemiah, he had the job of sampling the wine before the king drank it to ensure that no one had poisoned it trying to kill the king. Again, Nehemiah was a very trusted, he was a very respected individual in that palace. And in such a role, Nehemiah was also a companion to the king. They probably communicated some and maybe even somewhat personally, as our readings will indicate today. I mean, you likely know that wine, it just tends to lighten people up a bit, right? So they probably had some conversations. However, one day, okay, Nehemiah is moved. One day, Nehemiah is moved by something. And with that, let's begin our reading, Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I, Nehemiah, was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, says Nehemiah, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah knows that the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem in those first two waves, he knows that they have had a difficult time. So he purposely asks about their welfare, which is just a sense of his character overall, right? One where though he lives in a Persian city, and a Persian city at that, known for its wealth, known for its opulence, especially compared to most of the other world, somewhat like it is to live in the good old US of A, even in Springville, compared to, like, I don't know, 80, 90% of the rest of the world. But despite all of this, Nehemiah is concerned. He's concerned with how these exiles are doing in Jerusalem, which is a city, mind you, that he has never been to. All he knew for his whole life was the rich city of Babylon. Yet his heart, church, his heart has concern for others, pointing us to something right away this morning. Nehemiah, do you know what? Nehemiah is more concerned with people than he is with position or possessions. Leading all of us, first of all, today to consider where we land on that individually. You know, is it people first? Those made in God's image, or position and possessions? Where does your heart lean? And as we saw upon hearing the news, Nehemiah is what? He's disturbed by it, isn't he? for he hears news from his brother that the survivors of this exile, people who had already been through so much, he hears that now they are unprotected. Unprotected by the walls and the gates of that city. And not having a wall around the city of Jerusalem, that was basically an open invitation. An open invitation to its enemies or any invading party to do things like attack and loot and even kill. And in addition to protection, these walls, they symbolize something. We saw how they were in disrespect, right? Israel's distinct identity is symbolized by these walls as God's chosen people of the Old Testament. A people that were to be different than the world. And this wall, it would keep any foreign influences at bay for these people of God. Now, for us to understand this to maybe some degree, I think we can all think about why we have walls and why we have doors in our homes, right? They are there for our protection, right? Protection against intruders, as well as protection against the natural elements, like for us, snow and winds, right? In Western New York, winter. And these structures, the doors and the walls of our home, they also allow us a degree of separation, don't you think? A degree of separation, healthy separation from our neighbors even. So that we can have our own distinct identity through how we may do things, like even how we go about our customs within those walls, and how we decorate, how we furnish, even how we live out our particular lifestyle. We're able to do that because of those things in what? In a relative peace. And with all that said, imagine for a second, just imagine how distraught that you would be, how upset you would be to hear of a relative's home burning down or being destroyed by an earthquake or being set on fire by an arsonist. And maybe some of us have sadly experienced those type of tragedies. And just think about what that would literally mean for them and what it would represent to the family. You know, another example may be, you know, I don't know, your family of heritage's homestead. You know, maybe the good old family farm that is found in disarray, or maybe it's being torn down for the next commercial development or for the expansion of the 219. In that, just think of the ache, okay? The ache a family may feel collectively over something like that. Nehemiah is feeling an ache, church. He's feeling an ache. You know, when I was thinking about this on a personal level, I remember being a kid, maybe just a teen, maybe not quite there yet, but I remember one night we came home and we found muddy footprints all throughout the house. Somebody had walked around. And I recall for a little while after that, I recall feeling a little bit anxious, a little bit unsafe. I felt a little bit violated even. Why? Because our doors weren't sufficient to keep whoever it was out. And we never figured out who it was, and that was just unsettling. But getting back to Nehemiah, he is moved, right? He's moved by what Jerusalem's destroyed walls and gates represented. Things like defeat. Things like shame, things like loss of identity, things like fear. And for the Israelites, it served as this sobering reminder, okay, which we're going to see in a second. It served as a sobering reminder of God's punishment of exile as an appropriate response to their unfaithfulness in him. That's why this all went down, as a result of their lack of trust in him. All that to say this, what we see here is that Nehemiah, plain and simple, Nehemiah is moved. But moved to what, I ask you? Listen again to verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down in what, church? He wept. He says, I sat down and wept. For some days, he writes, I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that Nehemiah wasn't initially moved to go fix the problem, but that he instead was moved to sit? He was moved to sit. He was moved to weep. He was moved to mourn. He was moved to fast. He was moved to pray. With that, let's take a look at his prayer, verses 5 through 9, as we continue reading. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly against you and toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. And then he continues by saying this, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, dot, dot, dot. Let's pause there for a second. We'll come back to it. Now, what we see here more specifically is that Nehemiah, okay, he has moved to something, and that something is confession. He's moved to confession, and he's moved to repentance. I mean, what we see and what we just read is that he first declares God's faithfulness, and then he confesses. He confesses that the problem before them, before he and his people, is not God's fault. It's their fault. It's theirs. And he even includes himself. He even includes his own personal family in this confession. He recognizes, church, that the painful exile that his people have been through and are still dealing with the aftermath of in this scene are simply the result of God keeping his word, and they not. His word that if they disobeyed him, that he would scatter them amongst the nations. Church, if we could, and if we would, just be so honest. If we could and if we would just be so honest and vulnerable before God, that would be amazing. A God that loves us, remember, and desires this for us. So with that, I got to talk about what is confession really anyway? Well, confession is admitting to God and to others when our thoughts, our words, and our actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. That's what confession is. And I got to tell you what, when I look at that definition, just speaking for me, okay, not blaming any of you, but I would guess many of you too, but looking at me, confession should be a daily exercise for us. In fact, for me, hourly would maybe even be more fitting. And if I'm really being honest, maybe it should be more like minute by minute. But even with that said, and even if we do that, I got to tell you something today. Confession alone does not change behavior. Confession alone does not change behavior. It just brings a tenderness of the heart. One might even say a sorrow, okay, which invites the forgiveness and the cleansing of God into our broken lives. But it is to lead us to somewhere. And that somewhere, do you know where it is? It's repentance. Confession is to lead us to repentance. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly sorrow, okay, brings repentance. Repentance that leads somewhere to salvation. Do you know what that means? Freedom. Freedom. Leaving no room for regret, while worldly sorrow, confession without repentance, really? What does he say? It brings death. Church, you see, repentance is turning away. It is turning away from those sinful patterns. It's turning away from those sinful thoughts, those words, and those actions, which can only be done, mind you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it takes something else, and we talk about it every Sunday. It can only come about by the power of the Holy Spirit and our participation and our cooperation with him. Now, for me, just being vulnerable again, I tend to have a bit of a pride issue. I can be pretty full of myself, honestly. I'd always be honest with you, but I can be pretty full of myself, which the Lord has graciously been working on me in, reminding me that I need to become less, he needs to become more, and that I'm not better than anyone else, okay? Now in that, I'm not perfect in this, but he is growing me. But I'll tell you what, that takes my quick confession when I see that thing rear its ugly head, and it takes a heart of repentance, desiring to walk in his way and allowing his spirit to humble me and his spirit to empower me to walk in those ways. So with that, so far, Nehemiah has taught us that if we are feeling moved to do something, he's taught us that it's important to go to God first in prayer about that thing, so that we know that it is not just like some temporary feeling or something that we're doing to relieve our own guilt in front of God, or something that we're doing to try and earn God's favor, and then we have to have God search our hearts. Check our hearts, if you say, to see if we're really playing a part of the problem or not. And we do all of this through prayer. And specifically then, the prayer of confession, the prayer of repentance. And this process, church, is so important for us all to go through with this thing we're talking about, with our engagement and heart check. It's so important to go through, whether that be your engagement is praying, going, or giving. Because we don't do these things, listen to me, we don't do these things with heart check to relieve our guilt. Christ's sacrifice is enough. We don't do it to relieve our guilt. And our acceptance of it is enough, of Christ's sacrifice. And we don't do it in a work-based faith, okay? That's not who we are. Where we pray and go and give to earn God's favor. We do it in response, you see. We do it in response to the favor that he's already shown us in Christ Jesus the Savior. So, for example, with heart check, if you or I are feeling moved to do something in the city of Buffalo, then you know what? We may need to confess. We may need to repent of our prejudices. We may need to confess and repent of our Messiah complex even, thinking that we're going in to save those helpless, hopeless, pitiful people. No. We do it because God loves us and God loves them. And they are made in the image of God, and we want him to get the glory. Or maybe if we're feeling moved to go on a mission trip across the world. If that's the case, we may need to confess. We may need to repent of our reluctancy to even share the gospel across the street. Or if we're feeling moved to give above and beyond our tithe to the operating budget and give to heart check, I'm just telling you, we may need to confess and repent of our discontentment that leads to unhealthy spending patterns and habits. And these are just a few examples, but the point this morning is this: allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in what all of this means for you. So, is there anything right now, that you just need to confess and repent of? Anything? Is there anything, even an attitude that's not honoring or obedient to God? What I want to do is I want to just give you a minute of personal time with the Lord for the Lord to reveal those things to you and to me and to confess it back to him and to repent, to commit to allowing the Holy Spirit to grow us up, to be more in line with Christ's likeness. So take a second, just a quiet minute. Is there anything you need to confess or repent of? Have some time with the Lord. All right, let's come back together. If you're in the middle of that, please continue that later, okay? Continue that process regularly. Let's come back to important, because as important as confession and repentance are, what we got to see today is Nehemiah, he doesn't sit in that moment forever, okay? He doesn't sit there forever, and nor should we. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his direction. Move on. Because next, what we see is Nehemiah is moved to remember God's faithfulness. Because in verse 9, Nehemiah continued his prayer with this: remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. I said we're going to pause there, but then he goes on with this. Let's keep reading. If you are unfaithful, I, God, will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You see, Nehemiah knows God's word. He knows God's word. And he acknowledges that God does what he says that he will do. For God told Israel that if they continually disobeyed, that they would be sent into exile into a foreign land. And guess what? That's what happened. However, Nehemiah, you know what? He also recalls the promise that God made that if they returned to him, confessed and repented, that even those scattered the farthest would be gathered back again, gathered back to Israel, to Jerusalem. You see, Susa, where Nehemiah was living, that was on the opposite end of the Persian Empire, far removed from Jerusalem. And with that, I just got to say, what a comfort it is what a comfort it is to him that God would be faithful, right, to his word and bring even back himself to this promised land. And you know what that means for us? Still today, what that means for us is that no matter, can you say no matter? No matter, church, how far we have gone from God, he invites us. He invites us and is ready for us to come back to him in prayer and in relationship and to remember his word and to acknowledge his very faithfulness. And this is exactly the strength that our friend Nehemiah needs in the face of what's going to happen next. Look at verses 10 and 11. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, what man? Okay, who is Nehemiah talking about? Well, the next line tells us, I was cupbearer to the king. So track with me. Nehemiah has just spent a great deal of time with God in prayer, and thus he has greater clarity of heart, he has greater clarity of mind, and he knows that the time of action has come and that he must use the influence that he has with this king to help the people in Jerusalem. So we see this now. We see that Nehemiah is moved to have a difficult conversation. Now, it is interesting that Nehemiah, he asks for favor with the king the same day that he experienced the initial heart burden, that day his brother told him this. But what you got to know is as chapter 2 starts, we realize that he doesn't get that until 4 months later. And we don't know exactly why. I mean, maybe the king was off on official business, or perhaps it wasn't just the right time. You know, it just didn't present itself. But for whatever reason, church, Nehemiah has to watch and wait on God's timing, all the while with this knowledge that his fellow man in Jerusalem were unprotected, with no walls or no gates. So no wonder, okay, no wonder, considering the length of Nehemiah's anguish, no wonder that what we're going to see next is the king notices something different about him. For it apparently had begun to affect the way that Nehemiah even carries himself. Let's look at it. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I had not been sad in the presence of the king before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Now Nehemiah was very much afraid, church. Very much afraid to talk about what was up and to make this move. Just like, but understandably in a likely much greater way, like we may feel, okay? Like we may be afraid to engage in heart check through committing to pray or to go or to give. But he makes the move anyway, doesn't he? He makes the move anyway, doesn't he? And so he went ahead with this difficult conversation. And I mean, think about it. He had no control. No control over how this powerful king may react. The king could have become angry and sent Nehemiah away. Or the king could have been completely indifferent and just denied the request. Or he could have maybe even laughed at Nehemiah right in his face for caring so much, for making such a huge request. But Nehemiah did it anyway. Just like for us, when we don't know what the end result of a difficult conversation may be, or just like us, whatever, we may not know what the end result of a move we feel led to make may be. Listen, despite all that, church, when we are moved by God in prayer, in fasting, in confession, in repentance, in hearing of his voice, we do it anyway. Even if we've got some questions and some fear, we do it anyway. That's how we, think about it, that's how we, Revive Wesleyan, have given over $15 million away in the last 20 years, when it would have been, mind you, a lot more comfortable to just keep it for ourselves, right? And as we read the king's response, it was to the point, wasn't it? What do you want? What do you want? And did you hear what Nehemiah did quickly, right before responding? Did you hear it? What did he do? He prayed. He prayed, didn't he? He prayed again. Listen, imagine if God's people, okay? Imagine if God's people, including ourselves, imagine if we did this more before we just spoke. And we don't have to, the actual words of Nehemiah's prayer, we don't have that, but it seems, because it was in the moment, it seems that it was not some long prayer, right? But it was no less powerful, was it? I don't know, maybe Nehemiah simply prayed, God help me, right? Or God, give me the words. Or God, wisdom now, please, right? Or God, courage. I don't know what it was, but just like that, you and I, we may need to be praying as we consider these things like giving to heart check or going or praying. And upon that bullet prayer, okay, Nehemiah, he then made his request, didn't he? His request to go. Nehemiah is ultimately moved to go. And from there, the king grants Nehemiah's request to go, as well as his request for safe passage and his request for lumber to perform all these repairs. It is just incredible as you keep looking at the book at what the Lord did through this obedient servant. And the four-month wait, you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it as Nehemiah has shown great favor with the king. And lastly today, we see that Nehemiah, he gives God the credit for this great success, saying this in verse 8 of chapter 2. Simply this, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. Simple, but powerful and true. Now, as this series continues to play out, just because God's gracious hand was on Nehemiah, it doesn't mean that he didn't face future opposition. In fact, we're going to see that he does. But come back in the coming weeks to see how he does and what he does in the face of all of that. But for now, as we close, ask yourself, okay? Ask yourself and remember. Ask yourself and remember, what moved Nehemiah in this passage? Well, it was hearing about the difficult situation others were in. And he came to know this because he was what? He was paying attention. He was paying attention. So, pay attention these next few weeks, okay? Because God forbid, okay? God forbid that we become so focused on being entertained or so focused on seeking pleasure or living the good life, God forbid that nothing move us. And on the flip side of that, we can get so saturated, right, with bad news that we become desensitized or we become overwhelmed or consumed with our own problems to the point that we do nothing in the face of such brokenness and hurt in our world. We must ask ourselves, what is moving me? And just being real, if it's nothing, that's a problem. That's a problem. And please don't miss today that Nehemiah, he was not the only one moved in this passage. But God was moved too, wasn't he? He moved to answer Nehemiah's request for favor, to do what he felt called and burdened to do for God's creation and for the glory of God. And God will do that for you and me too, as we look to participate with him in what he is doing in the region and in the world. And this God of ours was moved by what? He was moved by prayer. By prayer. So with that, as we kick off Heart Check, we as a church, we've decided to kick it off properly with prayer through a significant prayer vigil. I want you to check this video out to see how you can engage together with us in that.
I used to not know how to pray, but then I signed up for a prayer vigil. I thought I would sit silently in a room, just bored. But when I got there was many helpful prompts. I prayed along with worship music while kneeling at the cross over other people's prayer requests, reading scripture, and that time just flew by. I wanted more. It was amazing to see what God can do when we surrender our hours to him. To launch Heart Check Moved this year, Revive is embarking on the largest prayer initiative we've ever done. For 8 straight days, 24 hours a day, we'll be praying right here in the McKinley campus in the living room. We invite you to sign up for a 1-hour time slot. You can sign up as an individual, as a family, or even as a community group. During that hour, this prayer room will be all yours to connect with Christ in a deep and personal way. We'll have interactive prayer elements and prompts to help guide you in doing just that. Outside of business hours, we're going to have security here in the building so you won't be alone when it's dark outside. The prayer vigil will end on May 5th with a Revive All Worship Night at 7 p.m. Join us as we embark on this journey to see how God will transform our lives personally as well as the lives of those around us.
This prayer vigil, I got to tell you, it's going to be awesome. Now, as the worship team comes forward, I would encourage you all to participate in this vigil. So on your way out, what you're going to get is you're going to get a Heart Check booklet describing Heart Check, and you're also going to get a card with a QR code and a website to go to secure a prayer vigil spot. Now, also as a heads up, I wanted to let us all know that on Sunday, May 19th, all campuses will be together for church on that Sunday at the McKinley campus in Hamburg. And we're doing that so we can all come together as we make our financial commitments to Heart Check together. That means, hear me now, there won't be church service here that Sunday. Again, as we come together, all together as the church for that significant commitment day, which just so happens to be also Pentecost Sunday, when the church came together and the Holy Spirit fell. It will be powerful, I promise. And in the meantime, by praying and listening for how the Lord may ask you to pray, go and give to Heart Check, I'm just asking you to pray for that. And on that day, May 19th, there's going to be a 9, a 10:30 a.m. service. There's going to be childcare for both of those service rooms for 0 to 5th grade. So with that, I hope that many of you will attend that. I hope that many of you will get involved in the prayer vigil. And attending that, it's only 25 minutes up the road, okay? So with that, let's stand and let's worship through song.